Reverend Lyle Gwynn Garrity gives a beautiful exposition to today's gospel story that I'd like to begin with. She says, in the chapter just before this, Lazarus dies and Jesus weeps. But after being laid in the tomb, Lazarus is raised and made well. This act solidifies for the chief priests and Pharisees that Jesus is a dangerous threat, and in response, they order for his arrest, and they plot how they will kill him. Jesus retreats from public ministry, hiding out in the wilderness of Ephraim. But as the Passover nears, people begin to wonder, will Jesus be here for the feast? She continues, despite the threats mounting, Jesus does return. On his way to Jerusalem, he stops in Bethany, seeking refuge and comfort in the home of his friends. Martha cooks a feast, and Lazarus, healthy and alive, joins him at the table. In resistance to death, as an act of extravagant love, Mary anoints Jesus with a fragrance that fills the whole room. Her actions could appear impulsive, but if you were saying your last goodbye to someone you loved, how would you act? I so appreciate that question, that lead into this text. The urgency and anticipatory grief, they really change the perspective on Mary's actions, shifting away from the scandal that this story is so often seen as and allowing us to hear some really beautiful truths. But let's face it, this story does appear to be full of scandal. I mean, look at this art. The artist, Lauren Wright Pittman, describes how she prepared to paint this scene after reading this gospel story. She got her phone, and she put it down on the floor, and she used it to record herself getting down on the floor and washing her husband's feet, getting small enough to use her hair. She talks about how intimate and how profoundly uncomfortable it was to go back and watch herself in that recording, to see herself crouched so low, so vulnerable in this act of love with her own husband. Now imagine how the disciples experienced this exchange between friends. Imagine how the first readers received this story. A woman at the feet of a man who is not her husband, being so close, wiping them with her hair, being so sensual. It truly is the scandal of having a body, especially a female body. Part of the scandalous nature of this story is the intimacy that Mary shares with Jesus. She is so fully human. She is so fully in her skin, aware of it, using it exactly as she wants to, as an outpouring of her truest self and her feelings. When people, especially women, are so grounded and comfortable in their bodies, it can make other people very uncomfortable. So at this first scandal, it makes sense that Judas and likely others try to shut Mary down. It feels wrong to see this. Many want her to stop both then and now as they hear this story, but Mary tapped into something really important. The body is not a scandal. It's not something to be criticized or shamed or made small. The body is a gift. God, after all, chose to have a body in Jesus. And it's through bodies that Mary is able to draw near to God. But bodies are also vulnerable. That brings us to the second scandal of this story, the scandal that Mary is preparing Jesus for his death. The authorities are looking for a chance to arrest him. Jesus had been clear with his disciples all along that he was going to die, and yet, despite all of this, they refuse to believe it. They are still determined that Jesus will be the conquering king, not the executed scapegoat. Mary seems to be the only one who knows what the rest are actively denying, that Jesus' very human body will soon be broken and poured out. And so Mary breaks open the oil traditionally used for burial and pours it out on her friends. From the outside, this move would seem utterly preposterous if Jesus' death is not on your radar. But Mary knows. She believes him. She also knows that she can't prevent his death. What she can do is anoint him for it. And so here in this place that could be filled with paralyzing fear, Mary finds a way to celebrate Jesus' life, to shore him up by infusing love and compassion into his body. She floods the room with perfume and engages all the senses with beauty. Which brings us to the third scandal, the scandal of lavishness. How could Mary be so wasteful? Why is she so extravagant? Why did she have to use all the oil? Was there not a less expensive, like generic brand that she could have used to honor Jesus? And how dare she choose joy over despair? It's easy to judge Mary's actions as too much. But friends, if there is ever a time to be overwhelming with kindness and tenderness, doesn't it have to be during times of overwhelming sorrow? Lavishness of compassion and care are always appropriate in times of need. No amount of love is too much, too generous. Judas saw Mary's gift and Mary, by extension, as wasteful. "This is ridiculous," he said, "unnecessary. Let's focus on what really matters." That oil could have been sold and the money given to the poor, but Mary's carelessness was selfish and problematic. Except the author clues us in, Jesus didn't really care about the poor. He was motivated by greed. He wanted to sell the oil so he could pocket the money for himself. The desire for wealth and comfort above all else had corrupted Judas. So in order to get what he wanted, he demeaned Mary's healing and faithful act by critiquing and policing her generosity. This is the scandal of distraction. How quick we can be to draw attention away from our broken choices by judging others. In our desperation to hide the guilt of our self-serving priorities, we can twist the truth in a desperate attempt to justify that which we know is contrary to the way of Jesus. The scandal of distraction is exhausting. It requires constant mental and spiritual gymnastics to make ourselves feel better about bad choices. Judas covers up his theft and selfishness by pointing fingers at Mary while hiding behind Jesus' own words that we are to care for the poor. It reminds me of the devil tempting Jesus in the wilderness by twisting the words of Scripture itself. I mean, we can make God's word say pretty much whatever we want to plead our case, and the church historically has, including condoning Christian nationalism, slavery, colonization, making racial and gender minorities a second class, violence, to name a few. Jesus refuses to fall for Judas's distraction to shame Mary's actions. But he's also unwilling to allow Judas to trap him into ignoring the plight of the poor, which is why Jesus tears down the final hidden scandal of the story, the scandal of absolutes. Judas wants to trick Jesus into saying, "Well, we have to choose one or the other." The Pharisees did this to Jesus all the time. "Jesus, do we serve God or do we act as good citizens and pay our taxes? Do we care for our neighbor or do we keep the Sabbath law?" Politicians and media outlets are still playing this game today to draw outrage and votes. You have to choose. You either care about unborn babies or you care about the bodies of women. You either care about immigrants or you care about the safety of our borders. You either care about the USA or you care about our siblings in other nations. You either care about Israelites or you care about Palestinians, they would have us believe that we must choose all or nothing. And friends, Jesus refused to be trapped by moral absolutes. Jesus says that faith is not an either-or thing. It's a both-and thing. He's calling right now to tell us that faith is a paradox. But in God's kingdom, there's so much more gray than there is black and white, right? We are simultaneously saints and we are sinners. We are called to repent and return to God's love, and we are loved exactly as we already are. Jesus both blesses the work of Mary and reminds us that the poor will always be around, which means they will always need our attention. We can connect with Jesus fully, and we can care for those who are suffering. We can give ourselves away in service, and we get to be cared for and have our needs met. We can grieve, and we can find moments of joy and celebration without guilt. We can steward the resources we have carefully, and we can be lavish when the time is right. Either or faith is cleaner, I will give you that. It's often easier. It gives us nice, tidy little boundaries that we can choose to be in or out of. It's really, really clear, and both and gets real messy. It's uncomfortable. It's hard. But both and faith invites everybody into the conversation. It invites everybody in to find solutions. It invites everybody in to participate in God's kingdom. And it's a reminder to do whatever important thing is directly in front of us, the thing that needs our attention, the thing that's lining up with our gifts and our passions. Because there will always be distractions. There will always be justifications. There will always be reasons not to move in the direction of God's love. There'll always be reasons to get caught up in all the other needs around us, but those things draw us away from the present and whatever God is calling us to in the moment. And if we can follow Mary's lead, using her sense of urgency, her awareness of what's happening around her, then we will see where the imminent need is, and we can go there with all that we have and all that we are to pour out compassion and kindness and extravagance with lavishness. Friends, think of the scandals that we could stir up in the world in the name of God's love and grace. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your Son who does not hold back, who pours out every ounce of himself in love for us and models for us how to do the same. Send us out to pour out your love in a both-and kind of faith that all the world might smell the sweet perfume of your grace. Amen.